Our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. Listen for the gospel of God. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for God has looked with favor on the lowliness of God's servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God's mercy is for those who fear God from generation to generation. God has shown strength with God's arm and has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped God's servant Israel in remembrance of God's mercy, according to the promise God made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. The gospel of our Savior.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this good word from Mary that you spoke through her into our world. The word of the Magnificat and the word, of course, being Jesus Christ. Help us to hear those words and listen to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we've got it all. We've got St. Nicholas, we've got shoplifting, we've got ghosts, we've got a revolution, and even the war on Christmas. I'm very excited. The sermon is called Keep the Revolution in Christmas, and I hope that by the end there will be an understanding of where that's coming from. So let's start with the war on Christmas. Y'all remember the war on Christmas? I don't know if it's the current war on Christmas, but there was one a while ago that was like Xmas, keep Christ in Christmas. The X, you take this out. You guys have heard this, haven't you? The X. I mean, have you heard the explanation of where the X came from? Oh, I'm excited. All right. So have you ever seen a Jesus fish on somebody's car? All right. That represents the Greek word fish. Y'all probably heard this before, but just in case. The fish word is ichthus. Jesus Christos Theos Huios Soter. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And the X is actually a chi, or key. Key is actually key. Christos. In English, that's rendered ch. In Greek, that's the key. Side note, have you ever seen those XPO logistics trucks? In Greek, those letters are chi, and the P actually is pronounced rho. So I just see key rho logistics, and it bothers me. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Christos, X. So if you see Xmas, Christ, Mass. That's where the X came from, if you see Xmas. It's not crossing out Christ. It's replacing Christ with the initial for Christ, the X, just like in ichthus. You're welcome. That's the war on Christmas. The happy holidays thing, I honestly don't care. I'm not very interested in that fight. I just wanted to talk about that for a minute. But there's this assumption that there is a war on Christmas, that people want Christmas to go away. And I think there's a part of Christmas that people would very much like to go away, even people who are very comfortable saying Merry Christmas in the stores, as we will see in a minute. Okay, where are we at? Keeping Christ in Christmas. Actually, keeping the revolution. In church when I was growing up, there was a lot of talk about saving souls, and it was very ethereal, and it didn't have a whole lot to do with the world that we live in right now. So if you don't have a lot of use for the world that we live in right now, and if the purpose of being saved is to have your heart saved, and then ideally, you know, You pray, you accept Jesus, you get hit by a bus and go to heaven. Okay, maybe that's not exactly how it goes, but ideally you're not going to get into any trouble that way as long as you go straight to heaven. The goal is to go to heaven, or maybe convince other people to accept Jesus so that everybody else goes to heaven. If it's all about, oh, who was it who used the phrase pie in the sky when you die? If it's all about that, then you don't have a whole lot of use for the Magnificat. I don't think I ever heard a single sermon on the Magnificat growing up. The Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord, Mary's song. I don't think I ever heard a sermon like that. I texted my mom this morning. I was like, have you ever heard a sermon on the Magnificat? And she was like, I think we read it a couple times. I don't remember ever hearing a sermon. So here we are. But the life of Jesus and the Magnificat are about as far away as you can get from the ethereal and hypothetical as you can get. There are actually, and I need to note, I have not been able to substantiate these claims. I tried, but I read on the internet, and you know you can trust the internet, that it was banned in British colonized India. And in the Guatemala at some point, because they just were really concerned with the revolutionary ideas of casting down the mighty, lifting up the lowly. Like I said, I found out on the internet, so take that for what it's worth. So, Jesus, born a slave to a slave, and his mother, in the tradition of Jael and Judith, if you missed that last week, go back and check it out. It's on the live streaming page. He's also his mother, Mary. I looked her name up in the Greek, and do you know what it is? Miriam. I don't know why it became Mary or how it became Mary, but in the Greek, it's Miriam. Y'all remember anybody named Miriam? Yeah, that is Moses' big sister who saves his life and brings him into the court of Pharaoh and brings him to Pharaoh's daughter, offers her own and his own mother to feed baby Moses as he's about to grow up and liberate Israel. Now, I would point out Mary is a very common first century Jewish name, and by Mary I mean Miriam. Though, in Mark's gospel, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the only one of those Marys whose name is spelled Miriam by Mark, or by Luke. So Luke is very pointedly directing us to say Miriam. So, pointing out to say this is someone who brought in Moses, who protected Moses and brought him up, and this is who Mary's reflecting here. Okay, so his mother, in the tradition of Jael and Judith, probably named after Miriam, she sings this revolutionary song. You can call it what you want, but I think revolution is as good a word as any for this casting down the mighty. If the mighty are getting cast down, the rich are being sent away with nothing, and the poor are being fed, like, I don't know what else you call that. I think revolution's as good a word as any. But related to that, there's this meme on Facebook. There's a scene from the show Brooklyn Nine-Nine. I have not seen the show. I just saw the scene to try to do research for this. One of the guys is like, why is no one celebrating? I specifically requested it. And they're just, no one's celebrating. But it's recaptioned to say, why is no one casting down the mighty? I specifically requested it from Mary. Speaking of memes related to the Magnificat, this showed up a couple times through my Facebook feed. I feel like this holiday season, it's important to remind people of the true meaning of Christmas. Ghosts terrorizing rich people in the middle of the night until they agree to pay their employees more. And if you missed that, that is from Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Also, this is the tangentially ghosts part. Y'all remember that song that plays throughout the holiday season? There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories. Where are the scary ghost stories come from? Like, do y'all know about this? Like, I heard that a million times, and then this past Sunday or past week when I was doing research, I was like, I saw this and I was like, why are there ghosts in Christmas? Well, I'm going to tell you. I looked it up. In the Victorian era, before the modern invention of electric lights, there were lots of candles and fires. So people would have gatherings, and they'd gather around the fire, and it gets dark late at night. And what a time to tell ghost stories. So sort of the winter tradition in the Victorian era was telling scary ghost stories. And that's where that comes from. That has nothing at all to do with the sermon, just that it's connected to the why did Charles Dickens tell a Christmas ghost story? Because that's what you do. Okay, we're going to move back. Amy Jill Levine, she has written a book, and I thought I'd put it in here, a book about Advent, and I've got the name in here in a minute. She says, the mighty being cast down, because if you look here, God's mercy is for those who fear God. The mighty being cast down, she writes, is how God's mercy is manifested. These next two verses, God's shown strength with God's arm, scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart, brought down the powerful from their thrones, lifted up the lowly. She writes, we may not think that God has scattered down those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. We may not think that those things have been true, but Mary speaks as though those things have already happened. She's singing the same song Hannah sang, which is why Pete read it, from 1,000 years earlier. God raises the poor from the dust and lifts up the needy from the garbage pile. We see, she says, the accomplishments of these reversals in the songs of Hannah and Mary, in their lives and in the lives of their children. We see the accomplishment whenever we give to those who need. We see it in servant leadership, and we see it in fidelity to Torah and later to gospel. We see these miracles because as God's children, it is our responsibility to carry them out. The book is called Light of the World, by the way. I just picked it up over the week because I was like, well, what does she have to say about the Magnificat? Amy Jill Levine is a Jewish scholar who is fascinated by the New Testament. She is not a Jewish Christian. She is a Jewish Jew, and she is a professor of New Testament at like a seminary. She loves the New Testament and thinks it's really fascinating. She's not a Christian. She's not going to be a Christian, but she's obsessed with the New Testament. Why? I don't know. But she's super cool. She writes, it's not a gospel of gain, it's a gospel of trust. It's not a gospel of wealth, it's a gospel of thanks. Why is no one casting down the mighty? I specifically requested it. But speaking of casting down the mighty, sending the rich away empty, St. Nicholas. I'm going to talk about St. Nicholas. He was a priest in Myra. His parents had a lot of money, like a lot of money. And after they died, he sort of gave it away to the poor. And for maybe the three people who haven't heard this story, he is walking by in the town of Myra. He's walking by a house, and he hears a father worrying about the fact that he has no money. Apparently, they used to have money, but now they're poor, and they're so broke, he's worried that he's going to have to sell his daughters. And St. Nicholas, well, just Nicholas at this point, hears of this and goes, I bet I could fix this. And he just grabs a bag of gold, tosses the money in the window, and his daughter is able to go off and get married because now they've got a dowry. And then it comes time for the second daughter, and St. Nicholas tosses another bag of gold in the window. The third time, it's getting dark. It's getting cold. The window's closed. And according to legend, there's a sock hanging at the chimney. And he climbs on the roof, drops the bag of gold down the chimney into the sock. And that is why we hang up stockings in December. Actually, St. Nicholas's Day is December 6th. I believe that's the day that he died. By the 11th century in France, they had nuns leaving gifts for children on St. Nicholas's Day. But what happened with St. Nicholas's Day on December 6th is it sort of just got nudged up into Christmas. So that's why we do it at Christmas. Where was that going? Right, casting down the mighty, feeding the poor. So St. Nicholas is a rich man who gives money to the poor. He inherited the money and he's just giving it away. Shoplifting. I don't know if you've seen this. I did not see it. It came out in 2009. There was a British priest named Father Tim Jones. Have you heard this one? He preached a sermon where he's imagining, what if somebody was in jail? They've got like 50 pounds. Not really going to have enough money to get by. What are your choices as far as surviving? Because you're not going to get money to like federal welfare or the government's welfare program. You might have a hard time getting a job. What are your choices? He's like, you could do prostitution, but I would prefer that you shoplift. I would tell you as a priest to shoplift. Now, I don't want people to distort that and say, I'm telling people to shoplift. I'm speaking about the general problem of our social welfare system. So, of course, the newspapers, the international press, published headlines like this. Priest, thou shalt not steal unless it's from a big business. He said that you should steal from big businesses, not the mom and pop stores, because they can take the loss. They'll figure it out. I was just astounded to hear about this guy. I was like, what? And the next week, I kid you not, he comes out of the church, and there's a guy hiding in a phone booth and throws, per the article, 30 cans of ravioli and spaghetti at him. His local member of parliament said, people, do not shoplift under any circumstances. That's bad. Don't do that. There are other things you can do. Do those things. The local police said, please do not shoplift. Do other things. Shoplifting is bad. There was a grocery store in Asda. They were like, please don't shoplift. Shoplifting is bad. His archdeacon called him and was like, you can't tell people to shoplift. You're not allowed to do that. That's bad. Now, I would never preach that sermon, probably. I wouldn't recommend shoplifting. That doesn't stop me from thinking this story is amazing. It's interesting to note, related to that, Jean Valjean from Victor Hugo's play Les Miserables goes to jail for a long time for stealing a loaf of bread. Why is no one pulling down the mighty? I specifically requested it. And somehow, Christmas gets associated with shopping. Christmas, at least from Mary's perspective, wages a war on power and greed. But if you hear this as the rich, the war maybe is not to remove Christmas from the public consciousness or to even remove Christ from it, but to remove Christmas's dangerous subversive power. If you make Christmas about buying gifts, it's not. It loses the casting down the mighty and feeding the hungry. Y'all know Father James Martin? He's a Society of Jesus. He's a Jesuit priest. He had a Facebook post where he asked people to guess who wrote the Magnificat. He said, was it maybe Karl Marx? But no, Karl Marx would never have written the Magnificat nor appreciated it. He thought religion was the opiate of the masses. Karl Marx never met Mary. I would say the powerful have waged a more subtle war on Christmas. While celebrating it and encouraging other people to do the same, instead of the powerful being brought low and the hungry fed, somehow it's the powerful getting even more profits and the hungry being forced to rely on the fickleness of charity. So, let's keep the revolution in Christmas. Let's live out what Mary said God has done. Let us, as Amy Jill Levine said, we see these miracles because, as God's children, it is our responsibility to carry them out. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your servant Mary, descendant of Miriam, descendant in the tradition of Jael and Judith, speaking a powerful word of your kingdom coming and your will being done. We pray that you will give us the courage and the strength and the wisdom to live into the Magnificat in the way that you call us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.